Welcome to September. I look forward to September after the summer. Technically, it still is summer. But I'm ready to go outside and say, oh, it's cool out here. The first days of fall are coming, and I'm looking forward to it. At least football season is here. And the Aggies played a powerhouse this week, you know. Well, we will next week. So, talk about the fear of God. We'll find out what Clemson is like for Aggie football. And so this morning, we're going to continue in our series about the Kingdom Handbook. And it's based on the Lord's Prayer. And this morning, we're in verse 10. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I think that, you know, if you can put the picture of me up on the screen. See, everyone wants to be a king. Well, or a queen, of course, yeah. So this is me in East Asia this last summer. And it was my birthday. And they gave me a happy birthday crown. And I walked all over the city wearing it. And I don't know if you can see the guards in the background looking at me, kind of smiling. But it was a lot of fun. And but that isn't exactly what it means to be king. You know, what does it mean for God's kingdom to come? And we're going to talk about that this morning as we grow to know what it means to be in God's kingdom. So let's pray and ask God to lead us. God, thank you that you are the king. Thank you that you rule over all. I pray that you would lead us this morning. I ask, God, that you would help us understand. Help us understand your kingdom, what it means for your kingdom to come, what it means for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, give us a greater appreciation of who you are this morning. God, give us a greater appreciation of who we are too. Thank you, God, that you are good and you're making all things good, all things beautiful in their time. Lead us this morning and ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just taking this simple verse, verse 10 from the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, what is the kingdom? I think it's a little hard for us as Americans to even understand what it means to be in a kingdom. I mean, our whole system of government with its checks and balances was set up to prevent us having a king who's able to do things to us. We're used to being able to speak back to our government. So I like in the historical documentaries, some call it a Monty Python and the Holy Grail. Says King Arthur, "Be quiet! I order you to be quiet." "Order? Who does he think he is?" "I am your king." "Well, I didn't vote for you." "You don't vote for kings." We think that we have a vote in things. But in reality, the world was set up to be a kingdom. And there's one true king. And then there's kings that are here on this earth. But we rebelled against kings from the very beginning. If you take a look in Luke 19, beginning in verse 11, I just have one verse on there. But this is Jesus speaking about the kingdom. It says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. "Put this money to work," he said, "until I come back." But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for his servants to whom he had given money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And so some gained 10 more minas, and he said, "You can have 10 cities." And some gained 5 more with the 10 that they had been given, and he said, "You can have 5 cities." And then one, he came up with one, and the king said, "You can have," no, not one city. He said, "You're a lazy and wicked servant." And they said, "Take the one from the guy who has one and give it to the guy who has 10. At least he's doing what I asked him to do." But the people said, "Sir, he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." And that's, isn't that one of the things that we were wanting protection from? You know, when our ancestors came here to America. But there's one story that I really like about what it means to be king, and it's King Nebuchadnezzar's story. That he was called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, that title is given to another king, the Lord Jesus, that he's really the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's true. But God has given us analogies here on earth, and Nebuchadnezzar was one of God's analogies. And it's interesting that he conquered everywhere he went, he would conquer kingdoms. And God told the prophets to tell Israel that this king is going to come, and he's going to wipe you out unless you repent, unless you honor me, unless you do my will. And they didn't. And so he came, and he wiped them out. It took years, but he was patient because he knew he could do it. And so finally they break through the walls, and he places his throne, a temporary throne, right there in the gate of Jerusalem. And he has the nobles and the royals brought before him. Some he puts to death right before their eyes. Some he takes into captivity. Some he does other things to. But he let people know that he is in complete control. And that whole realm belonged to him. From Egypt all the way into the east, into near Europe, King Nebuchadnezzar was the king over all, and other kings came to give him tribute. But as you know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in his kingdom. And to show that he was in authority over Daniel, he gave him a new name, Belteshazzar. But King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream, and as usual, his advisors weren't able to interpret it, so he calls for Belteshazzar. And he says, "My lord, if this dream had only applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field. While its roots remain in the ground, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until 7 times pass by for him.'" And so the interpretation was that God had made King Nebuchadnezzar great. He was indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his kingdom did stretch far and wide. But he didn't want Nebuchadnezzar to have any question about who was in authority. That who was the true King of Kings? So Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. As this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, and 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. And he was driven from the city. He lost his authority, and for enough time for him to have a head full of dreads that looked like eagle's feathers and fingernails that looked like claws, he was there eating grass and whatever he could find. A crazy wild man out in the fields. And that was to be true until he acknowledged who God was. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, what have you done? At that time, my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything He does is right and all His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble, even the earthly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's been a conflict from the beginning between God and His authority and us. That really, if you take a look at Psalm 103, verse 19, says, the Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom, or sovereignty. The root of sovereignty is it's the same that we get for a king or queen. It's the ruler. And His kingdom rules over all. In Psalm 145:13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. And then in the New Testament, just to get a picture of His power and authority, in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 28, at that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That He has dominion over all. And we think that we have a say in things. And maybe we have this practice that we think, you know, I'm the king of my domain. You're the king in my house or in my workplace. Or maybe I'm the best at something. I'm the king of my trade. Maybe you think that you're a good example, one of the best examples you know. I'm the king of examples for other people to follow. You'll find out how well that'll go. But what God wants is for us to realize that there is only one king, and there's only room for one. And he wants us to be able to acknowledge him. But it's a struggle for us because we want control. And so the very first people, they didn't want to follow what God said. He gave them this beautiful place, gave them one rule, don't eat from that tree. And they did. And so they rebelled against God's sovereignty from the very beginning. So what does that mean about God's sovereignty? Does that mean that God's sovereignty was diminished? What does it mean for him to be the king for all generations, for eternity? What does it mean for him to have dominion over all? The man and woman rebelling against God did not diminish God at all. And when we did the same, it doesn't mean that his kingdom is less. Because his throne is established. It's unshakable and has been that way from the beginning for every generation. And that even when man rebelled, it was still firmly in place. His kingdom authority remains intact. And it always has been. It always will be. And he makes it available to us if we want it. So, your kingdom come. It's interesting when you take a look at your kingdom come, your will be done. I really see this as one package. In Luke, this parallel passage of the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It just says, your kingdom come. I think that all of this is wrapped up. And so God is the king over all, and he has a will for us. He has a will for this world, for his kingdom, the world in which he has dominion. And what is it? And I think it's a beautiful thing for us. Is it your will be done? And what is God's will? I think, simply put, it's just God's desire for us. And if you turn to 2 Peter 3, or I'll just have one verse here. I'll start with verse 1. It says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. He just goes on to talk about how it's really tough. There is a conflict going on. And I know that you're being persecuted. And the believers that Paul is writing to are like, I thought that the Lord's kingdom was going to come. And yet these people are persecuting us. Will it come? And Peter is sending a letter to remind them that yes, it will. But in verse 8 he says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And here's the beautiful part. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then the fact that the world can be shaken. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Is that we're stuck in this predicament. Is that I think that God is the kingdom overall, and the word tells us that he is. And yet this world doesn't seem to be working the way you would think it would. And so that to me brings up one of the most intriguing parts of this whole verse. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And the word done, it isn't in this verse, it isn't the same one as in you, the person who does the will of God belongs to the kingdom. It's not us doing things. It's something different. The word here is yinome. And the word conveys that it's something to be formed, to come to exist. It's something that's brought into existence. Wait a minute, I thought that God was the king over all and that his dominion, his rule was over all of us. And yet this is saying your will be done, that God, may your will come into existence. Wait, I mean, does that mean that God is not sovereign? What does that mean? So God is enthroned over the heavens, and he does have sovereignty, dominion over all of us. But there's two kingdoms in conflict. That when the man and woman fell, that was part of the conflict between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. Is that there's an enemy of our souls, the devil. And for a time, he was given authority on the earth. But there's a king over him. But we have an enemy of our souls. And in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, little g, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then Colossians 1, beginning in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And see, there's another dominion, another place. The kingdom of darkness is here on the earth too. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Is it the devil, when he tempted the man and the woman and they sinned against God, rebelling against his authority, they brought sin into the world, and then there was enmity between God and man. And God is letting that persist. But there's going to be a day where he's going to come back, and he's going to come. But what does that mean for right now? Because the last part of this verse says that for God's will to be done, for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what does God's kingdom look like here on the earth? What does it look like? Well, I like the verse in Romans 8. It says that now to him who is able to cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Is that God is showing that he is king over all by entering into the darkness in this world and bringing light. And so we're able to see it, but God's kingdom is not geographic. It will be one day where the elements are destroyed by fire and the new heaven and new earth are created. And then the geography will all be God's. There will be no sin or corruption, no death, no sickness. But what does this kingdom look like now? I like Ecclesiastes 3:11. Is it in this world where it seems like there is so much darkness, God is doing something? And even hundreds of years before Jesus came, he was alluding to it. And here in Ecclesiastes, it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Is it, what does God's kingdom look like? Well, I think that all of us, we strive, you know, we want to capture the kingdom, and some people, they even try to, like, overcome government. They try to go into government and change things because they think that they're going to be able to bring about the kingdom of God here on earth. that God's dominion will be practical and in the lives of people. But I don't seem to see that in the Word. What I see is that darkness will increase. And yet God's power will not be diminished. He'll enter into that and He'll bring light. And so for some people, they were in the kingdom. They belonged to God. Yet this corruption in our flesh, in this world, it makes you think that, you know, these people, they belong to God, and they knew that now they're free from dietary regulations. And so they would say, I know it's okay for me to eat meat sacrificed to idols. It does nothing to me, because even Jesus said that what goes into you doesn't defile you. Yet there's some people that, because of their background, it caused trouble for them. And it defiled their souls, because they thought by faith that it was wrong for them to do that. And it brought strife in the family of God. But the kingdom of God, and us even belonging to God, it doesn't mean that we're free to do whatever we want. Even things that are legal. Even things that are righteous. Things like eating meat when someone thinks it's not right. But what God wants is for us not to hurt people. He wants righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. For us to be able to give up our rights and to really seek peace and righteousness. And then in Corinth, they loved wisdom. It's kind of like the university being over here. You know, they love knowledge and wisdom over there. And so it's like this pinnacle of society. And there's all these people talking about all of these ideas. And they really laud the people that speak the best and seem to have the best ideas. But Paul, when he came to them, he wrote a letter saying, "But I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." That it's not about being wise or having the best arguments or answers or even speaking well, but it's about God's power. And I think that it's God's power showing itself in love. And so what does the kingdom of God look like here on earth? Even at the Last Supper, James and John ask Jesus, they're talking about who will be the greatest, and Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." And where does the power of God exist more than in us humbling ourselves and serving people that are around us? It's not about grabbing power, but about being like Jesus. And we need His power for that. So I'll just share one more thing. Is that Jesus, when He was here, He said that the kingdom of God is near. And He even said at one point that the kingdom of God is in you. Is that He isn't establishing a geographic kingdom. Where is His kingdom being established? Where? It's in our hearts, person by person. A non-geographic kingdom. But in our hearts, He wants to have complete rule and authority. Not just because He likes ordering people around, but because He wants to make everything beautiful in its time. So I like in Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 72, two by two, and what does He want them to do? Go into a town, and He wants them to say, "The kingdom of God is near you." That He's sending them out to talk about the kingdom. The place where God is a good king. and we belong to Him. He's the King over all, and really, you don't vote for kings. We were born into His kingdom. And so we are in the place where God's kingdom has authority. And what He wants is for us to come to Him. And through Jesus, to have peace with Him. And so, one day, God's kingdom is going to come. And it's going to be an amazing day where the sky is peeled back like a scroll. With a roar in the heavens and the earth will be melted by fire. And there will be a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth, and it'll be established. And that'll be a great and glorious day. But God's kingdom is advancing even now, and it's in the hearts of people. And for us to be able to come to Him and surrender our will to Him, surrender ourselves, through faith in Jesus and coming to Him, making Him our King. It means we become citizens of His kingdom. And then God begins to work beautiful things in our lives. What the kingdom looks like here is for our lives to be beautiful in this dark world. For us to show the power of God and bring His light to shine in the darkness. That's how God's kingdom is coming now. There will be a fulfillment, but even now it's growing and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So let's pray to Him now. God, thank You that You are the King. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your rule in heaven is absolute. You have dominion over every power and authority and dominion over us. God, I ask that You would give Your grace. Thank You, God, that You have given grace through Jesus for us to come to You and to have peace with You. God, I pray that You would reign in our lives. God, I ask that we would come into Your presence, worship You as our King. May Your kingdom come in our hearts, and may Your will be done in us on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.